Well, since I'm the new rookie RD, I got hooked into staying over for 2 days and sharing with you my testimony and some things that God's laid on my heart from the Word. And I am really glad I did. When I stand here and see this room full of staff, it thrills my heart. When I think of what God will do in the next 20 or 30 or 40 years, as a result of the ministries that are represented here, I am really glad I stayed. I've been an RD since October. Just finished my second U.S. leadership team meeting this week. And I guess the best way to describe it is I kind of feel like a lion in the den of Daniels on that meeting. One thing I've learned is how little I know about this job, and how much I really do have to learn. And kind of feel like a blotter. You know, I pick up everything, but I always seem to get it backwards. But seriously, I am very encouraged. I am delighted to be on that team with Jack and the RDs and the other men. I find the guys are very helpful. They're very understanding. The thing that impressed me this week especially is the quality of their lives, the spirituality of the men on the U.S. leadership team. They're men of God who are walking in the Spirit. And I really consider it a privilege to be in full-time Christian work. It's a special privilege to be a navigator staff person and to co-labor with the men on that team. I was born and raised in an excellent Christian home in Michigan. I'm the youngest of 12 children. I remember many times as a child sitting around that large green table wondering if that potato bowl would ever get to me, and if it did, would the joking thing be empty? My parents both knew Jesus Christ as Lord. They loved him very much. And the Bible and prayer were really cherished in my home. I became a Christian somewhere during early childhood, and I made public profession of my faith and when I was in high school. Always attended Christian schools, was active in church most of my life. In fact, for a number of years, I was probably substituting activities in the church for a real commitment of my heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. My college was the School of Hard Knocks. When I was in high school, I worked for my brother-in-law, who owned a retail hardware business with another man. And in my senior year, his partner wanted to sell out and go into the automobile business. And he said, "Bob, if you can loan about $15,000 from someone, I'll let you buy into this business." And God was gracious. I was able to do that. So at age 17, I was self-employed in the retail hardware business when I was a senior in high school. We sold the store 3 years later. And then I launched what I had hoped to be a lifelong career of land development, construction, and real estate, again, being self-employed. I met Jenny, my wife, in 1957. Jenny was in nurses training there in Grand Rapids. She's from a little farming community about 100 miles north of Grand Rapids in Michigan. And we have 4 children. And as I think back on the first 10 years of our marriage, the thing I remember is being very busy. Jenny was super busy in the home, taking care of the kids, and I was totally committed to my career. In fact, I had one goal. It was to be the largest home builder in Grand Rapids. And we gave that thing all we had, and we probably reached that level of accomplishment about when I was about 28 years old. And the thing I learned through those years is the more money I made and the more levels of accomplishment that we reached, the more we just went for higher levels. And it was a trap. There was no fulfillment in the things of time. And during those years of our marriage, God was working in the hearts of both Jenny and myself, giving us a hunger to know him. I remember one day coming across Luke 11:13. Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Taking my Bible and laying it on the sofa in my living room and pleading with God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Praying over that verse day after day. And I never spoke in tongues. I never had any kind of an emotional experience. And yet I believe today that pleading with God day after day over Luke 11:13 probably was one of the turning points in my life. My mother used to have a plaque hanging over the stove in our kitchen that said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And that little saying on that little plaque hanging on the wall had a profound influence on my life. It seemed like down through the years, and when I was in the business world, God would bring that back to me over and over and over. "Bob, you've only got one life to live, and how are you going to invest it?" Well, in 1967, we'd been married 10 years, and a buddy from my church invited Ginny and me to come out here to Glen Eyrie for a week-long couples conference from the Great Lakes region. There were about 50 or 60 couples here from Michigan, Indiana, Ohio, Wisconsin. And I came out fairly confident that I really had the thing together in the Christian life. But when I got here and observed the lives of many couples, I saw things that really opened my eyes. And then I knew that if I was a Christian, I was not experiencing the benefits of the Christian life, the full benefits. They were talking about sharing their faith and personal quiet time and leading people to Christ and things that were fairly new to me. Well, during that week, I met a layman from Canada, Ron Thimpson, and Ron really took an interest in me, and he took the Word of God, and we'd probably spend about an hour each day, 4 days in a row, out here underneath these pine trees, and he would share with me from the Scriptures about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's exactly where I was. I was hungry. I was searching. And it was on the last day of that conference that I got down on my knees with this businessman from Canada. And I invited Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. And I remember telling Christ audibly that afternoon. I said, "Lord, if there's anything different that you want me to do other than build homes, develop land, all you need to do is show me what it is, and I'm available." Now, if anyone had ever told me at that time that someday I'd be in full-time Christian work, I'd say, "You are right out of your mind." Because I had fears and inadequacies that, I was so afraid of public speaking that I couldn't even lead in silent prayer. I mean, I really hated it. Well, two things happened as a result of that conference. The two things that stand out is, number one, I began to memorize Scripture. And I memorized hundreds and hundreds of verses in the next 2 or 3 years. And through the Scripture that I memorized, God just transformed my mind. Literally. My goals, my perspective in life. In fact, I used to claim John 14:21. And whatever I do wholeheartedly. And I'd get on my knees and I'd pray over John 14:21. And the exact words that I've used them so many times, I remember. But I'd say, "God, I pray for a miraculous ability to memorize Scripture. See, God, you made my mind. I don't know what you need to do, but you can do something to give me an unusual ability to memorize and retain Scripture and to reveal yourself to me through the verses that I memorize." And as I look back over that time, 15 years ago, God really answered that prayer, because most of the verses I memorized back there in the mid-60s I know today. And other areas, my memory of remembering names and faces, for example, it's very hard for me to do that. The other thing that happened is the Lord opened my heart to see in a very unique way the power of prayer. I believe it was a miracle, but God gave me just a tremendous heart for prayer. And I started using a prayer notebook and listing a lot of specific requests. And the more I prayed, the more answers I saw. And I was just awestruck with the miracle of prayer. And I would say over the last 15 years, even though it's a pattern like this that goes up and down, it's a continual upward slant. I am more and more convinced, year by year, of the tremendous privilege and importance of prayer. Well, we came back from the conference, and during the next 5 years, I got training from the navigators in Michigan. 1 year with Bob Vedano, 2 years with Ron Ortley, 1 year with, or 2 years with Warren George. And during those years, we were picking up the principles from these guys and just kind of hacking out a community ministry there in Western Michigan, working with businessmen and couples and trying everything. We'd go on small college campuses with 45-year-old businessmen, share the gospel, and men came to know the Lord, and we'd go in there and follow them up, and it was exciting. We didn't get a lot of counsel on the methods, but God blessed. In probably the key passage that God used to lead me into Christian work was Matthew 9:37-38. And I'm sure you all know it. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few." And God impressed me with the tremendous need for laborers everywhere, in the churches, obviously in the pagan world, but wherever we are, the need for laborers. Well, the navigators invited Ginny and me to come on staff in 1972, which was 5 years after that lordship decision. And we moved down to West Lafayette, Indiana, where we opened a new community ministry. There were a number of couples down there that desired to get training. And we had a large singles ministry at Purdue, but Ginny and I moved down. We opened a new couples ministry there. 2 years later, we ended up coordinating both the community and collegiate ministries in the state of Indiana. Then in 1976, we moved to Chicago. And for 1 year, we were training couples in the Chicago area. And then for the last 5 years, we've been coordinating the community ministries in Michigan, Indiana, and Illinois. And there was quite a large variety of ministries in these three states, about 12, 13 different ministries. A couple of staff are working with career singles, alumni, NAV alumni. We have two staff that have been working almost exclusively with church discipleship using the 2-7 tool. We've set up a community training center in West Lafayette. And also we have three different ministries that have been working almost exclusively with collegiate couples. Even though we have a singles ministry on these campuses, we move another couple in there and work with married students. And this has been a very, very fruitful and encouraging ministry. Well, over the last couple years, Ray Ho talked to me more than once about whether I'd ever consider being an RD. And each time he'd bring it up, I'd say, "Ray, I'm not interested in that job. It looks like it's just not my bag." I had a number of reasons, and we talk about it. Well, then last summer he said to me, "Now, Bob, let me ask you a question. If God wanted you to be an RD, would you consider it?" Well, that's a tough question. And I said, "Well, yeah, if I was really convinced that God wanted me to take that job, I'd pray about it." Well, I got a call from May Hollins in the fall, and he wanted to meet Jenny and me at O'Hare. And Ray warned me. He said, "DeHaan, Jack wants to talk to you about that thing." So we spent a half a day together, and Jack talked to us about this RD's job in the Northeast region. And I would say it was the most difficult decision I ever made. I think it was tougher than the decision to come on staff. There are three basic areas: the family, the Midwest. In other words, what we were doing in Chicago, was the work finished? Does it make sense to go somewhere else if you're not finished where you are? And then what about that gigantic thing out there in the Northeast? Are we the right couple for that in terms of gifts and abilities? And well, God seemed to keep saying all along that it was right. I mean, I wrote 15 solid sheets of notes. And I got more counsel on that thing and more scripture. And because it was a move that I really wanted to get the mind of God on. But it seemed like the thing was right. But to me, the key question could be summarized. And this is what I asked everybody to pray. Psalm 25:4. "Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Show me thy paths." In other words, God, what do you want me to do? So one night I spent about an hour and a half out in the dark alone with God under the stars. And we had an interesting time. And the summary of that hour and a half was God said, Bob, I want you to go. It seemed very clear. And he gave me a verse, Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. You will succeed, though you are few and weak, because of my spirit. And there isn't time tonight, but in most of the major moves of my life, God spoke to me about that principle, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will do the work. So he knew what he was saying to me when he gave me that verse. And I said, Lord, if you promise me that you'll go with me with your Spirit in a unique way, I'd be willing to go. Just a few quick facts on the Northeast region. There's about 170 staff, including wives in the region, plus about 60 overseas. Covers 14 states, plus our European military ministries. And it's mostly collegiate, about 60% collegiate, probably 30% military, and then less than 10% in the community ministries. The team, the leadership team that I'll be working with directly, involves 7 state directors, 6 in the U.S., and Harv Oslin is over in Europe. Now, our family is still living in Chicago because Judy, our 18-year-old, graduates in June from high school. So I've been commuting back and forth for the last 7 months. I made about 8 trips out there. I've visited each one of the SDs now for at least a week. And a number of the staff, I've met almost all of the staff. And I am super encouraged. The more I see of the Northeast region, the more I like of it. God's hand is on that region in a very unique way. And the heart of those people and the way that God is knitting our hearts together. The Lord continues to confirm. I told Ginny, I said, honey, every trip that I make out there to the region, God confirms in my mind that it's the right decision. Our family will be moving to Columbia, Maryland on the week of June 21. And we purchased a home in Columbia. Our home in Chicago is sold. Now, David, our youngest, is 16. He'll go with us to Maryland, and David will be a junior in high school this fall. Judy graduates in June. She'll be in college in Michigan. Mary is 21, and she'll be in her final year at U of I College of Nursing in Chicago this fall. And Mike is our oldest. He's 23. And Mike will be in his second year of med school down in Peoria. So we'll have one in Peoria, one in Chicago, one in Michigan. And one's going out to the east with us. So it'll be fun to see how that all works out. Well, I was going to share a number of things from the Word, but I think we'll take just a few minutes and then we'll just stop wherever we are. I don't want to go too long tonight, but let's open our Bibles for just a few minutes to Colossians 1. Now, Colossians 1, 9 through 11 is another one of these passages that God gave me a number of years ago. In fact, I noticed in my Bible today that I've been claiming this passage for my life since 1968. That's 14 years. I've been praying over Colossians 1, 9 through 11. In Colossians 1, 9, Paul says, "And so from the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." We have not ceased to pray for you. You know, if we look at Paul's epistles, we can see from his life and his ministry that Paul was a man of prayer. And we look in the Gospels at Jesus and his example and his teachings. You can't help but see the tremendous importance that Christ put on prayer. People, I believe that the most significant factor in my spiritual growth over the years has been prayer over the promises of the Word of God. And I believe that prayer over the promises of the Word of God is the most important thing that I have done over the years for my children, for my wife, for the staff that I've labored with in the ministry. In fact, I'm claiming these three verses for the Northeast Regional staff. See, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 and 4, "For though we live in a world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare have divine power to destroy strongholds." Now see, the war that Paul's talking about there in 2 Corinthians is not the one down here off the coast of Argentina in the Falkland Islands. But it's a spiritual warfare. And the mind is the battleground. And the war is between the powers of Christ and the powers of Satan. And people, you can't fight that kind of a war with fleshly gifts and abilities. It takes spiritual tools. And prayer is absolutely essential for that kind of warfare. Now, I'd like to share with you a little story. We may not get past this point, but probably the biggest lesson that I've learned in my life on the subject of prayer, I learned in December of 1978. It was the last week of the year. I was off the road, home, spending a lot of time with God, thinking about where I was going and where I had been. And I was trying to summarize what is the most important thing in my life. If I take the bottom line, what do I want to give myself to for the rest of the trip? And I came down to the conclusion that knowing God and walking closer and closer with Him is the thing I want to major on. Then I realized that the two most practical tools to help me do that are the Word of God and prayer. So I was thinking through, now where could I really grow in 1979? I decided to pick one of those two areas. No use in trying to work in two areas at once. So I decided to work on the area of prayer. And I was praying about this thing, asking God to motivate me and make me a man of prayer and do something in my life to really help me grow in this area of prayer. And it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, "Bob, you know all you need to know, buddy. You know a lot of verses on the importance of prayer and prerequisites for prayer and promises for prayer. And you could write quite an essay on the subject just from your mind. You don't need knowledge. The ball's in your court. If you want to grow in your prayer life, you need to be obedient. You just need to take the time to pray." Well, at first it seemed overly ridiculous. It's simple. But as I thought about that, I thought, now that does make sense. So I decided what I would do is pray an hour a day for a week. And do it first thing in the morning. I could not go in my study. Because I knew if I even saw that desk and all those piles and all those calendars and do lists, man, the battle is on. I mean, it's just an argument. You're arguing with yourself all the time. So I said to my wife, "Honey, I'm going to stay in the bedroom the first hour of the day, and I'm going to pray for 1 week, 7 days." And I really prayed about this thing and asked God to use it in my life, that it wouldn't just kind of be a fleshly challenge, but that He would give me the strength and the motivation and the desire, and He would bless it in such a way that I would naturally want to continue. And I went for another week. Then I went another week. Then I took the leap of trusting God for a month. And the more I prayed, the more answers I saw, and the more my convictions were going down, down, down. And the thing that I noticed, you know, I was very, very busy, but in making the decision of the will to spend that time in prayer, it's kind of like I was liberated. Because, you know, I'd be real busy on the road and all these ministry things and all these decisions and stuff, and I think, well, Bob, you've got an hour tomorrow morning. So don't worry about it. Just make notes of these things. You've got an hour set aside tomorrow morning. You don't have to argue with yourself on it. You've made the decision. Well, I praise God tonight that the Lord has allowed me to continue that habit for the last 3.5 years. The only thing I've done is I've cut it back to 5 days. I'd like to do it 5 days a week, minimum. It's usually more, But I found to do anything 7 days a week is hard. But the lesson I've learned that if I want to grow in an area like prayer, I need to make a decision of the will. Warren Myers made a statement a couple years ago that really helped me. He said, it takes faith to leave the unfinished unfinished. And when I think of prayer, that's exactly what it is. It takes faith to believe that if I take that time for prayer, somehow or another, the thing's going to work out. There are going to be a lot of things that aren't going to get finished, but I really don't care. I've committed that thing to God, and I'm just going to do the best I can with the other 23 hours of the day. When I look back on the last 6 months, since I've been involved in this job as a Northeast Regional Director, and when I think of the decisions, the transition, the change, the busyness, I mean, I have never been busier in any six-month period in my life than I have the last 6 months. I mean, I am scrambling to get a hold of this thing. But because the Spirit of God allowed me to develop that habit back there 3.5 years ago, it's like a lifeline for me today. Prayer and Scripture memory. I made the same kind of a decision with Scripture memory 15 years ago that I would like to spend 10 minutes a day reviewing Scripture, and I would like to continue to memorize Scripture on my own for the rest of my life. I've cut down considerably on the amount, but I have not had any accountability in Scripture memory for at least 5 years. But I have committed myself with the Lord. In fact, it isn't even a big commitment. I want to do it. But Scripture memory and prayer, to me, fit together like this. And this combination of having the Word in my mind, fresh, there, whenever I need it, and prayer, is the most helpful tool in walking with God, a deep, intimate fellowship with God that continues to grow. And it's indispensable for the ministry. Well, it's time to quit. I've finished point one, and that's all we're going to get. Let me give you a little challenge tonight before I pray. Now, if you, in your Christian life, are happen to be to the point where you would really like to grow in your prayer life. And I'm sure that you're not all there. Some of you are working in other areas. But if at this particular time, it's an area where you'd like to grow, I'd like to leave you a little challenge. Fill out this statement. I will pray blank minutes a day for the next 7 days. And be realistic as to where you are. If you're spending an average of 10 minutes a day in prayer today, you maybe better think 20. And if you would say that you're probably spending maybe 20 minutes in prayer a day or 15, but you'd really like to grow in this area, ask the Lord to give you the strength to pray maybe 30 minutes a day for 7 days. And be sure to pray and ask Him to help you. Don't do it in your own strength, but rely upon the Holy Spirit. Not only to give you the time and the discipline to do it, but to reveal Himself to you so that at the end of a week you'll say, boy, that was a good thing that I did. I'd like to do that some more. I'm going to keep that up for another week. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank You tonight for who You are. We thank You and we praise You that You are our total sufficiency. Lord, we thank You tonight for the privilege of prayer, the marvelous privilege that a human being can communicate openly, honestly, with Almighty God, Creator of the universe, anytime, 24 hours a day. Lord, we thank You that the work of the ministry is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You tonight that prayer is the means by which we can appropriate that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this special time tonight, for this group here, and I pray that your Spirit would use this week in a very unique way. Lord, that it would be a life-changing week, not just going to meetings, not just gaining more knowledge, but Lord, that there would not be a person in this room tonight who would leave at the end of this week without having you spoken to him or her in a special way in at least one or two areas of our lives. We believe that. And we thank you in advance for what we know you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.